40 this morning, Isaiah 41 through 17. In the Pew Bible, it's 513 there for you. So Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain, a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. With the breath of the Lord blows upon it. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain. O Zion, bearer of good news, lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or who, as his counselor, has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Amen.
She was a very active and fun-loving teenager. She loved life. She loved horseback riding. She loved hiking. She loved swimming. But on a fateful day when she was 17 years old, she made a big mistake. She dove headfirst into Chesapeake Bay, and she misjudged the depth of the water. And she broke her neck. And at that moment, she became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. Many of you have heard of her. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. She's still alive. She's 66 years old, and God is still using her. But it hasn't been easy. When she broke her neck, it was a wonder that she didn't die. She probably should have drowned, except for the grace of God that spared her life and allowed her to live, but for so many months, she wasn't sure why she was alive. Because it doesn't get much more difficult than being a quadriplegic. Life doesn't get any harder than that. Is there any hope for a person like that? Can there be any comfort when you're going through that kind of thing? Today, Johnny would tell you yes. But I want to tell you, for her, it was a journey. Just like it's a journey for all of us. Because life can sometimes be very hard. And pat answers just don't cut it. When life is hard enough, we have to have real answers, or we don't want them at all. And that's what I love about Isaiah chapter 40. Into a very difficult situation, there are these amazing statements of comfort and hope. Indeed, that's the heart of God in verse 1. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. God is declaring that his comfort is available. So let me ask you, is there a possibility that you're here this morning and you need some of that comfort? You need some of that hope. If you are, I think you will be encouraged by Isaiah chapter 40. But before we begin the study of that section, I'd like to just give a little bit of background to the book of Isaiah, because I think it's important to understand a couple of things. One thing is this, that I find Isaiah to be a very interesting book, because it is the longest prophetic book in the Old Testament. It's a long book, many, many chapters. By far the largest Old Testament prophetic letter or book. The other thing I find interesting about it is it's not just ancient literature that needs to stay 700-800 years before Christ. It has application not just for when it was written, but for much later on. It's interesting that the book of Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament over 65 times. Isaiah himself is mentioned by name at least 20 times in the New Testament. It's highly significant. So it's remained relevant from the time it was written for the 700 or 800 years until the time of Christ and afterwards. And what's interesting is it remains relevant for today. Another important thing to know about Isaiah, especially Isaiah chapter 40, is that when we get to Isaiah 40, there is a major turn, a major change. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal primarily with judgment, God's judgment on the nation of Judah, the southern nation of Israel, the southern half of Israel, because of their sins against God, warning against judgment, and then the declaration that the judgment was for sure to come. For 39 chapters. And it's kind of highlighted at the end of chapter 39 when we read verses 5 through 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, who was the king, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." What Isaiah is saying here is prophetic. He's not saying to King Hezekiah that he himself was going to be taken captive. He's saying your sons, your offspring. This is a prophecy regarding the future generation. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, when Isaiah made the declaration about all the details relating to the Babylonian captivity, the actual captivity was some 100 years later. Isaiah died before the Babylonian captivity, before the 70 years of time in Babylon. He died before all of that, but he's making this declaration ahead of time. But then in chapter 40, he jumps ahead, and it's as if he's speaking in the present tense, even though when they would read these words, he would already be dead, when those who were in the captivity would read them. it's almost as if he's writing to them, if he's right there on the spot telling them what they needed to know. And that's so important because in the midst of the Babylonian captivity, they would need words of comfort and assurance and hope. Yes, the Babylonian captivity would take place. God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in, defeat the armies of Judah, and overtake Jerusalem. He would burn the palace, destroy the palace. He would burn the city, destroy the city. He would take things from the temple back to Babylon, all kinds of treasures. The city would be in ruins. And the survivors, except for some of the poorest people, would be taken away from the land of Judah. They'd be taken some 600 miles away as the crow flies, much further by the common trade routes, all the way to Babylon, and they would be there for 70 years. Because of their sins against God, because of their desire to follow the idols of other lands and just going against everything God had said, they had to face judgment. And they would remain there for a very long time. But that did not mean there was no comfort and hope. Into that very desperate, difficult situation, God speaks words of comfort and hope. And some of the words that the nation of Judah needed to hear in the midst of their captivity are some of the very same words that you and I need to hear, because when life is hard and life is seemingly impossible, we wonder, is there any hope at all? And the answer from Scripture is, with God, there is always hope. Let's read the first three verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that their warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. In verse 3, it's interesting. He says, don't forget about the Lord. Don't forget about him. He's coming. Clear the way for the Lord. It's possible that in their captivity, they'd almost thought that God had abandoned them. They may have been wondering, where is God in the midst of all this? And Isaiah's reminder is, he's coming. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now that is a very interesting verse, because all four Gospels make it clear that that verse refers to John the Baptist, the one who would later introduce Jesus and pave the way for the Messiah's arrival on planet Earth. But I don't think the first readers of this message from Isaiah had a clue about that. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't understand that at all if we weren't told in the Gospels. They weren't given that message initially. That's part of the big picture that we understand better than they do. But what they heard was this: there's hope. I would even argue that I don't think Isaiah had the big picture of this. He was just declaring what God had told him. He didn't understand the big picture, how all this fit together, how this referred to John the Baptist. But in the midst of their discouragement, in the midst of their frustration, these words would have meant so much to them, because these are words of hope and encouragement. It's like, get ready, the Lord's coming. And that's what continues in verse 4. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, for all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah is saying this: God has spoken, get ready, he's on the way, he's coming. It's interesting, he uses strong word pictures here. He talks about verse 3, clearing the way, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Lift up the valleys, lower the hills and mountains, smooth out the rough ground. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting things ready for the arrival of the king. In these days, ancient monarchs would oftentimes, before they were going to go on a journey, they would send some of their servants ahead of them so that they would check out the road. They would not only check out the road, they would remove obstacles in the road. Sometimes if it was too windy a road, they would make the road less windy. Sometimes they would actually cut down hills so that the king didn't have to go up and down so much. They were preparing the path for the arrival of the king. And that's the picture here. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting. God wants them to know that help is on the way, that God has not abandoned them in their horrible situation in Babylon, in captivity, but God is coming on the scene. In a very real sense, what he's saying is, roll out the red carpet, God's on the way. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, a voice calls out. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call? All flesh is like grass, flesh referring to mankind. All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This isn't a put down to men and women. This is not a put down to mankind, but it's a reality. Our beauty fades. Believe it or not, I have more wrinkles than I did when I was 18, and so do you. Some of you have nice, fresh, non-wrinkled faces. Well, I promise you, if you're around long enough, that'll change. I hate to give you the bad news about that, but if you looked around, you know that already anyway. Those things fade. Beauty fades. The influence of people fades. Nations fade. Babylon, it looked like they were in control. After all, they had control of Judah, and they had people captive, and look at all the treasure they'd taken, and weren't they in control? And God's response here is no, they're not in control. Man fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And Isaiah is saying, God is coming. God is on the way. That's what the word of the Lord is. You can count on him. There's help. There's hope. There's a future. The very thing we sometimes need to hear. And then Isaiah continues to point them to God in verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. It's like this messenger is up on this high mountain just calling out what people need to hear. Lift up your voice mightily. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That was the message of this messenger pictured here in this verse on this high mountain, just saying, behold your God. Take a long look at God. This is who is your God. And maybe you've forgotten that. And the reality is that sometimes in the midst of our most difficult stages in life, sometimes we forget who God is. Somehow in the midst of the crisis of the things we're facing, where life is just pressing in upon us and we're hurting every day, and we go to sleep at night thinking about our concerns, and we wake up in the middle of the night thinking about our concerns, and we can't go back to sleep because we're thinking of our concerns. And so often we do that and we forget about God. And in the midst of a crisis, you know what we most need to do? Behold our God. Because if all we do is look at circumstances, that gets depressing very quickly. Aren't you glad that God is bigger than our circumstances? That really does change everything. In verse 10, it says, the Lord will come with might. With his arm ruling for him, behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. This speaks of the power of God, the almightiness of God, the fact that God is powerful and he can make a difference and he's going to show up and you can count on him being powerful. And I love that picture of God, but I love the next verse perhaps even more, because it's not just the powerful side of God, it's the tender side of God. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's a tender picture. We serve a God who is not only almighty, all-powerful, can do anything he wants to do, but he cares about each individual person, each lamb. We love that picture from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Because it's caring and it's intimate and it's loving, and we feel the warmth of that. And the picture here is of a little lamb needing some help, and the shepherd comes along and he scoops up that lamb and he just holds it to his bosom and he carries it. And he comforts it and encourages that little lamb. And not only that, he says he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Those are the mama lambs, the mama sheep. And they can't move very fast because they're filled with milk, and they can't move very fast because they have little lambs following them, dependent on their mamas. And so the shepherd just gently leads those ewes and takes care of them, because the ewes have to take care of the baby sheep. And there's just this amazing sense of care in these verses. And can you imagine the people in Babylonian captivity reading these words, realizing these words applied to them, and that, yes, even though they were wondering if God really cared, it was a reminder God really cares, and he doesn't just come in as the powerful, almighty God to blow everything to smithereens or to take over. He comes to take care, and he lovingly does that as an amazing shepherd. And then to remind them even more of the God that they had to turn to, Isaiah uses some rhetorical questions beginning in verse 12. And all of these questions are designed to be answered with the answer, no one. So when I read each phrase, I'd like you to respond when you see a question mark, I'd just like you to answer the question just by saying no one. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? No one else. No one. God can do all these things, but no one else can. It's interesting here. He talks about so many different things. He has measured, verse 12, the waters in the hollow of his hand. Think of all the water on planet Earth. 71% of our planet is covered with water. Just imagine how hard it is for God to measure all the water on the earth. You know how hard it is for him to do that? Like taking the cup of your hand and dipping it in water. That's how hard it is for him to figure out and measure all the water on the planet of the earth, on the planet Earth. Now, it's interesting here because Isaiah, as many other biblical writers do, they give words to God that help us understand who he is. Because we know from the book of John that God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. A body limits you to time and space. God is not limited to any of those things. But oftentimes in Scripture, different parts of the body are used to help us do our best to try to comprehend this God who is incomprehensible. And so he uses these various word pictures that we can relate to so we can kind of get an idea of what God is like. And so that's the picture here. God is so powerful that to measure all the water on the planet Earth is just as easy as when we dip our hand into water and do this. But he goes on. He's marked off the heavens by the span. Now, when these words were written, they didn't have telescopes, but even in the night sky, if you look up in the night sky, just you sense the bigness of the universe. And you know those stars are a long ways away. And now that astronomers have done all kinds of work, we know there are galaxies we can't even see with the human eye that they're seeing with their telescopes. So this takes on even a bigger impact to us. But how hard is it for God to measure, to mark off the heavens, to mark off or measure? You know how hard it is? Here's a span right here. It's about 9 inches, the distance between the tip of your thumb and the tip of your small finger. That's how hard it is for God to measure and manage and watch out for the universe. The stars that are billions of miles away. That's how big our God is. That's what the nation of Judah needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. And then in verse 12, it says, he calculated the dust by the measure. A measure is about a half bushel. Dust is often referred to as dirt. It seems the picture that Isaiah is giving here is that God can keep track of all the dirt on the earth as easy as it is for us to take a shovel and scoop a bushel basket half full with dirt. That's how hard it is for God to calculate all the dirt on the surface of the earth. Do you see why we need to get our eyes off of ourselves? Do you see why it makes no sense to always focus on our circumstances? Because there is someone who is so much greater, someone who is more magnificent than we've ever understood him to be, that is worthy of our trust, and he is a shepherd who cares about us. Verse 13, he says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? The answer is no one. All of you need advice, and so do I, from other people, because we're just not smart enough to figure this thing out by ourselves, but God doesn't need that kind of advice. Or whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? The assumed answer, no one. And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? No one. And informed him of the way of understanding? No one. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, or from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dusts. We think nations like Babylon and Israel, and even today the United States, are such big deals. Now, we're significant in comparison to the rest of the world, but in comparison to God, nations are like bloop, one drop in a bucket. A speck of dust on the scales. Someone is in the marketplace selling something, and he puts a weight over here, and he's going to weigh something over here and sell it to one of his customers, and there's a piece of dust on that scale, and he just kind of goes, get that dust off of there. And then it says he lifts up the island like fine dust. All the islands of the world, just think of them. It's like dust in comparison to our understanding. That's how big our God is. Verse 17 says, even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon was a heavily wooded area known for its beautiful timber and forests, had all kinds of wildlife in it. And Isaiah is saying, if you took all that timber and all the animals from Lebanon, which was north of Palestine, he said that wouldn't be enough for a burnt offering to our God, because he's worthy of so much more. It's not enough. And then he says this, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that nations are totally insignificant. But please notice it says in verse 17, all of the nations are nothing, what? Before him. Before him. In comparison to God, they're nothing. Meaningless. And think of how this would have to encourage those who are in captivity in their time of agony, wondering if this was ever going to work out. I have a trivia question for you this morning. I ran across it last week. Here it is. What is it that you have seen that God has never seen? What is it that you have seen that God has never seen? You know the answer? His equal. No one is equal to our God. As a matter of fact, the comparison is off the charts. And think of that reality beginning to sink into these people who are in the midst of Babylonian captivity, maybe in the early years, maybe in the middle years, maybe in the later years, wondering, how am I going to get out of this mess? Is there any hope for me? Is there any comfort? And the cry of Isaiah 40 is, there's comfort available, but in order to find that comfort, you've got to look beyond your circumstances. You've got to look beyond yourselves. You have to behold your God. Take a long, steady view of Him. You can trust His word. You can trust Him that He is your shepherd. And maybe that's something you needed to be reminded of this morning. Because it's possible that you walked in today and your heart was so heavy, you hardly wanted to walk in the door. And maybe you felt hopeless, and maybe you felt helpless, and you've wondered, where do I go from here? My encouragement to you is that there is comfort and hope available through the God of the Bible. If you have God in your life, you know where to turn. Johnny Erickson Tada understands that. It's hard to believe, but she has been a quadriplegic for over 49 years. In recent years, she's battled unbelievably painful cancer. But early in her life, after her accident, she came to the point of understanding this principle that life has to be bigger than my circumstances. And that there is someone who is available to help and comfort me. Listen to what Johnny has said. Let me just give you a couple of quotes. Her first quote is this: "The greatest good suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God." Let me read it again. "The greatest good suffering can do for me is to increase my capacity for God." We almost don't like that quote, do we? But it's true. Listen to another quote. "Heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need. God is never closer than when your heart is aching." God is never closer than when your heart is aching. What does Johnny encourage us to do? Focus on our God. What does Isaiah encourage us to do? Take a long, hard look at our God. Where does comfort come from? The only true comfort only comes from God. Remembering who He really is, that His word is true, and that He's an amazing shepherd. So let me ask you, in the midst of whatever you're facing here today, let me just ask you this question. Is it possible you've lost sight of who God really is? And if you have, let me encourage you, you don't have to stay there. Because as we've been reminded this morning from our worship and from Scripture, that we have this amazing God that we can turn to. The question is, will you, in the midst of your life right now, take a long, steady look at God? Behold your God. Let's pray. Father, sometimes life is so hard and it hurts so bad, and we don't even know what to do. But thank you, in the midst of not knowing what to do, we are reminded that we can turn to you, the God who always knows what to do. And that you are so much greater than we are, and so much greater than our circumstances, that you are fully worthy of our trust. We thank you that we have that kind of God. May we live in light of that this day and every day of our lives. For your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.